let's get everybody else on speed. Okay, good evening, everyone. We're continuing our discussion of increasing our Jewish IQ. We left off last week. We have finished through the letter Ches, and we began the summer months, and we did Tammuz. Had a nice discussion of the Vav and the Zion making the Ches, and we began the month of Av. So now we're going to backtrack and go to our alphabet, and we're going to do the letters Tes and Yud. And the reason we're going to do Tes and Yud is because they correlate to the months of an Elul. So we'll do Tes and Yud of an Elul, and if we have more time, we'll move on to the next two letters, Chaf and Lamed. And if we have more time, we'll go through the gematrias through the letter Lamed. We should all be able to know by this week or next week how to put the Hebrew letters in a way that can give you a count from 1 to 30. And the reason why I want you to do 1 through 30, because that's how many days are in a month. So you should be able to clearly show, you know, with the Hebrew letters to read the date on the calendar. That's what we'd like to have. If not this week, it'll be next week. But that's all part of the game plan. So although we did a little discussion of the test last week, see, it's very challenging to do the letter on its own and then to synthesize it with the month. But what you have in front of you is a test, okay, which is the ninth letter of the Aleph Beis. Okay, now there's a lot of ways of describing this, and in the words of the rabbis, we gave one description last time, but there's another way of describing it. The design of the test is like a pot, a vessel with an inverted rim representing hidden or inverted good. In other words, it's holding something inside of it.
Container.
Now, of course, you're looking at it from, it's open, but existentially, it's something that can hold something inside of it, and if you're trying to look in from where the walls are, you wouldn't see anything inside of it. That's the idea. Okay, so what is, but also looks like, Tess represents a man bending his head to Hashem in prayers and thanks. You see the right side? Person mm-hmm. bending over. How are the two connected? We have explained the letter Ches as representing the concept of marriage. Okay. Okay. After the union between husband and wife, then God willing, there's a conception. Right? The Tess represents the hidden good that resides within the womb, which is the vessel, so to speak, of the woman. Okay. And I believe last week we mentioned also would look like a pregnant woman. Women should not take offense to that letter. Okay. This hidden good is actualized through a person's prayers to Hashem, asking him for a healthy child. So we all pray that we should have a healthy child. So we have a person praying to Hashem that which is concealed from us, and there's so many things concealed from us beyond having children, parnas and things like that. So we pray to Hashem for that which is concealed. That's what the test is really showing. Now, more than this, the numerical value of Tes, since it's the ninth letter, is 9, which also corresponds to the 9 months of pregnancy. Okay, so it's also concealed, right? And you'll see a lot of other connections. Another fascinating idea, the number 9 is a true number. For those of you who like math, any math majors here? Or did you did well in school in math? All the women go, no.
Yeah.
Okay, the accountants.
No, I'm not an accountant.
Okay, anyway, just for 1 minute. Okay, anyway, it's a true number. Truth, or MS, is spelled Aleph Mem Sof. Okay, Aleph is the first letter, Mem is the middle letter, and Tuf is the last letter. So we already said this, I think, one of the earliest classes. The lesson is that something that is true must be true at the beginning, middle, and end. But this goes much more. What makes 9 a true number is that if you multiply any whole number by 9, the sum of its digits is also 9. Such for example, 2 times 9 is 18. What's 18? 1 plus 8 is 9. 3 times 9 is 27. 2 plus 7 is 9. 9 times 9 is 81. 8 plus 1 is 9. It doesn't work when you do it with another number. for example, 7 times 3 is 21, 2 plus 1 is 3. Doesn't work. You figure, well, it'll work with 8 numbers. It only works with 9. That's just the way it works out. Right? 9 times, yeah. Finally, the gematria of MS, Aleph, Mem, Saf, which is true. Aleph is 1, Mem is 40, Tuf is 400, is 441, 4 plus 4 plus 1 is 9. So, 9 represents the number of truth. You see, did you follow that one? Mm-hmm. Right? That's a true number. Whatever you do with it, you always get 9 at the end of it. No matter how big it is, it's always 9. Now, how do we tie this all into? Well, when do you find the first time the letter Tes is in the Torah? Where do you think it would be? Somewhere in Bereshis, right? Okay, well, it's going to start a word. It's going to start a word. The first time you find a Tes, point 6, the Hebrew letter Tes stands for the word Tov, which is good.
Right.
The first time the letter Tes appears in the Torah is by the word Tov, which is good. Aha. Gemara says, a person sees the letter Tes in his dreams, it's a good sign. Okay, so where's this all taking us to? Hashem himself is the essence of all good. All he created is good. Whatever his gracious will causes to happen is good. The world he created is good. Hashem is called Hatov, the good ones with a Tes. Vahametiv, that starts with a Tes. The good one who does good. Aha! So why do people think there's a lot of not good in the world? Because only Hashem knows what is good and defines what is good. Man's subjective nature is not capable of truly understanding what is good. Okay, so now, when man follows the guidelines set by the Creator, the world remains good. If you don't, it gets messed up. But even when man fails and pollutes the goodness of the world, Hashem grants him the gift of tshuva, which is also called tov, because it allows man an opportunity to convert his sins into merits. If you do tshuva out of love, the sins turn into merits. So that ends up being good. So you see how this all fits in, this test which conceals so much. So therefore, you know, a lot of times on the outside it looks bad, but it's just bringing us to something that is good, that is concealed from us. And sometimes we never see the good that's been concealed. And that's the nature of Tov. Good things most often, especially in the beginning, do not knock you out, and you just see it so clear in front of you. So that's the nature of that test. The pregnant woman, all she's doing is vomiting for 9 months and sick, and this is terrible. It's the worst thing in the world. Can you imagine? Women didn't know that. Imagine a woman never knew about what pregnancy is. You know, just totally was ignorant, and all of a sudden just see she's getting bigger and larger and sick and all these things, and she's going to explode, you know. And then what happens? And then the pain before. Then you bring a human being into the world. That's the most godly thing you could do. Wow, it was an amazing, great experience, right? Okay, according to the Medrash, the name Tet, if you pronounce like a Sephardi, Tet, alludes to the word Tit. In Hebrew, which means mud, tit, tes yud tes, which means mud. This is a reference to the earth from which Adam, the first human being, was created. And when God created the first human being, his response was more than just tov, but it was tov ma'od, very good. Accordingly, without faith, people could consider certain events that befall them to be as foul and unwanted as mud. Or if the person believes in Hashem's eternal beneficence, the righteous person trusts that whatever Hashem does is for the best. Okay. Now, Tes, believe it or not, is the least common letter in the entire book of the Torah. From among the 22 letters, the letter Tes appears the least in the entire Torah, and in that sense, the letter Tes is a concealed letter, as it represents concealed good. Again, the shape of the Tes turned inward, hinting at the Tov HaGanuz, which is the hidden goodness that is unfolded within. Again, we mentioned this in the other class. The letter Tes is also shaped like a womb, as the goodness hidden during apparently harsh conditions is like an unborn baby hidden within a womb. Often it is precise in the darkest hour when the greatest potential for an even greater light is born. The rabbis call the time before Mashiach is called the Chevle Mashiach, the birth pangs of Mashiach. Right? We don't have to tell the women that the greatest pain comes right before the greatest good comes. So that's what we're told. Before Mashiach comes, it's going to be externally the worst. Yeah? Okay. Tess is also symbolic of humility. One of Moshe's, because you see the guy's bent over. One of Moshe's names, the humblest person, is Tuvia. Starts with a Tess. And Tov, again, is good. All right? This connection between the letter Tess and the word for a humble person, which is Anav, Ayin Nun Vav, is symbolized in the very structure of the letter Tess. Its right side portrays a man bending his head in humility before the one symbolized by the straight, upright, left side Hashem. Now this one, next one, is really interesting. The Hebrew, the Aramaic word for a bill of divorce is called a get. We all know that. You don't find it in the Torah. It's not mentioned in the Torah at all. The five books of Moses called it a sefer krisus, a document that cuts. That's the only thing the Torah says. You have to go to the Talmud for it to be called a get. Now, the Vilna Gaon comes up with a great... Where do they get the word get from? This is incredible. The Vilna explains, in the entire Torah, the letters Gimel and Tes are nowhere next to each other. You'll never find a Gimel and a Tes back-to-back, even... If, let's say, the Gimel's at the end of one word and the next word's a Tess, or the end of one word's a Tess, you'll never find Gimel and Tess together. Period. So since the letters are always separated from each other, they are an appropriate title for an instrument that separates husband and wife from another.
Did that without a computer.
Wow! Vilna Gaon, it's all in the computer. You hear why it's called a get? You got that? Because the letters, they're never together. They're always apart. So the document that's going to put them apart is the get. Wow, the amazing Hebrew alphabet. Okay, so that's the test. So while we're testing away, let's just jump back into the month of Av, which is with the letter test. We'll keep it thematically done. If I do this series again, I should do it that way from the beginning. Okay, I think this is Tammuz. Yeah, okay, I already have... Oh, nobody told me that the print was too small. I guess it was all right. You look like you all were reading it well. Okay, where am I? We finished Tammuz. Okay. Okay, the month of Av. We did about, I think, the first 9 points, if I'm not mistaken. 8 points. Or maybe... up the zodiac sign of Leo. Does that make sense? We started it, right? I think we're on 0.7. Okay, so we're back into the month of Av now. Okay, with me? Yes? No?
Maybe I'm just missing the rest.
No, just turn the page.
No, I don't have it. Oi! Okay, whatever. I don't know.
Okay. All right. Well, you'll be able to... Maybe you have it behind the test. No, I don't know.
We do the month of Thomas.
We did the month of Thomas last week.
Yeah.
Well, we spend a lot of time, the Vav and the Zion make the Ches and the Chuppah and the engagement that got broken, all that beautiful stuff, right? Okay, now we're into the month of Av. Now the zodiac sign is Leo, secular name, Aryeh, the lion. Why is it the lion? Well, a lot of reasons. The Aryeh symbolizes the super-rational power of divine will. As we said, the name of Av is the Father, it's Hashem. The initial manifestation of God's will to destroy the temple was in truth purely for the sake of reconstructing the temple with all its spiritual meaning and significance for his entire world for eternity. God had to destroy the temple, as you'll see in this source coming up, in order to rebuild a better temple. And this explains a very, alliteration, sort of, Talmudic alliteration, okay, so to speak. These are words, it's like one of these cryptic statements, and the brackets fill it in. But if you'd skip the brackets, it says, the lion came on the month of the lion and destroyed the lion in order that the lion... come on the month of the lion and rebuild the lion. That's what the Talmud says. You have no idea what that means, right? So now we put in the little brackets You got to know one thing, that the Beis HaMikdash, the structure of the Beis HaMikdash, with being, it's like, I forgot what you call it. It's not a parallelogram. It's like this kind of width in the beginning and much wider at the end, and then the lines like this. There must be a term for that shape. Do you know what I'm talking about? Not a square, not a rectangle. It's like a little narrower in the beginning, and then it widens out, and then it comes across in the back.
Yeah.
It must be one of these.
Yeah, there is a name.
There's a name for it. I can't remember. I don't know. What?
No.
It's not a parallelogram.
No.
It's not a rhombus.
No.
It's all of those terms that I remember. But anyway, but that is the shape of a lion. Because the lion's head's always in the front with the mane, and then it's broader in the back. And even in the Zmiros, the Beis HaMikdash is referred to as a lion. Okay, so that's the first thing. Now, of what happened to the lion. Lion got destroyed. Right. Anyway, so the lion. No, who else is a lion? Nebuchadnezzar, the wicked king, who's referred to in the Bible as a lion because he was destructive like a lion, came on the month of the lion of the constellation is the lion, and destroyed the lion, which is the temple, which the Torah calls it a lion, in order that the lion, and that's now Hashem is the real lion.
Cool.
Can come on the month of the lion and rebuild the lion again. That when Mashiach comes, it'll be rebuilt in the month of Av. So there's a lot of lion talk over here. Okay, you follow? That's why it's complete lion. Every symbolism is a lion over here. Now, fascinating, again, if you like a little gematria, Aryeh, spelled Aleph Resh Yud Hey, in gematria is 216. You'll just believe me there, which is the same as the Hebrew word gevura,
strength,
and that's when destruction usually comes, or when God's greatness is hidden from us, right? Gevura is the divine power responsible for tzimtzum. That's a mystical term. I don't want you to get too nervous about it, but it means contraction and cutting down the divine light. Like when Av enters, we diminish our joy, etc., etc. Okay, there's a lot of gevura that's shown in the month of Av. Lots of bad things are going on over there. Seems that's bad. Ah, but if you notice, the gematria of gevura, which is 216, is equal to 3 times 72. So what does that mean? Well, 72 is chesed. Ches samach dalet is 72. So really, gevura equals 3 times chesed. So what's that telling us? So it comes out that gevura, which is going to really be a builder, because 3 times chesed corresponds to the building of all 3 temples, which are all contained and find their eternal consummation in the 3rd temple, which should be built speedily. For this reason, the Aryeh appears to the right, etc. We have to go that way. But you see, although there's a lot of gevura, there's chesed hidden in the gevura. And that's all about the letter tes. Everything I'm saying is just being repeated a million times in different ways. It's all converging in the same idea. Oh, there's this terrible gevura. There's this terrible lion. There's terrible stuff's going on. But really, it's ultimately there to build the final base on this, which will never be destroyed. And that's the letter tes that conceals, stands for tov, but you don't always see the tov that's there. Okay? Now, which tribe connects with this? This is fascinating. It's the tribe of Shimon, is the tribe with that. Now, what do we know about Shimon? First of all, what about the name Shimon? We already discussed before, comes from the word to hear, Shama, Shimon. And Leah named him as a second son because Hashem heard of my suffering. So that means he has a lot to do, and the sense of this month is hearing. It all fits in. So let's remember what exactly happened. The very first not good thing that happened on the 9th of Av in history was what?
The spies.
The spies came back. Now remember, when did they start spying? When did they go? We mentioned it last week. They started right before, as the month of Tammuz began. All right? 40 days, they come back on the 9th of Av.
Yeah.
Okay, now what happened? The sin of the spies on the 9th of Av entailed their speaking evil of the land of Israel and the peoples accepting hearing the evil speech. So that's just like you shouldn't speak Lashon Hara, you shouldn't listen to Lashon Hara. What caused the major problem is the people listening and meaning believing the Lashon Hara. So therefore, what's our avoda in the month of Av? The general rectification of the month of Av is the rectification of hearing. Now, very interesting, at the end of the Torah, when Moshe blesses all the tribes, he does not bless Shimon. Not there. He's not blessed, not explicitly, only through a hint, as we'll say in a minute. This was due to, so to speak, the frustration that that Moshe had with the tribe of Shimon. What do we know about them? Last week's Parsha. Last week's Parsha, when Bilam gave the advice to the Midianite and Moabite women to seduce the Jewish men to get them to be involved in immorality and to worship the idol called Peor, they were primarily were from the tribe of Shimon. So Shimon made a big, big mistake, and Moshe didn't want to bless them at the end of the Torah for what they did over there. Now think carefully here. The name Shimon divides into two words which spell Shum, there is Avon, iniquity. Shimon, Shum, Avon, there is the sin. Now, why is that a problem? Just like we said by Reuven last week, what was Reuven was supposed to be able to see properly, and he was a little bit too impetuous and just looked at the superficial thing and didn't take in the full vision of that. That's what got himself a lot of problems. Although at the end he started doing some tshuva and things like that. But you got to work on what you see. Now here we got to work on what you hear. And that's where their iniquities come. In a certain sense, Moshe, interestingly, remember Moshe came from the tribe of Levi, was closely related in spirit to Shimon. What did Shimon and Levi both do together in history? They destroyed the city of Shechem. When their sister Dina was raped by Shechem, they were all part of that plan, and they wiped out the city. And at that time, Yaakov castigated both Shimon and Levi for being too vengeful. And Moshe comes from the tribe of Levi. Well, Levi did tshuva for all that thing. They fixed up their mistakes. The tribe of Shimon never did. So anyway, the two together, Shimon leading his empire, I soaked it up. The degeneration of the power of Shimon leads to the destruction of the temple. Behavior like Shimon, being quick to destroy Shechem, being quick to get involved with this immorality and idol worship, that's the kind of behavior that leads to destruction. The rectification, elevation of that very power brings about the eternal reconstruction of the Beis HaMikdash. The rectification of Shimon is by his clinging to the most essential attribute of Moshe, which is humility. And we said the letter Tess has an idea of humility. So we're supposed to work on our humility. Remember, there's all kinds of humility, and one is what we will call intellectual humility, where although you don't understand why this is supposed to be good, you should be humble enough to realize that it's good. There's emotional humility. There's lots of humility that you know if you don't have it, it leads you into all kinds of sin. So as we already said, the word avon, we just said before, shum avon, there is sin. But if you just knock off, if you take that last nun sofit and put it in the middle and change it, it can spell anav, which is humble. So you can see that the correction is there, right? As we say, Moshe was the anav mikol adam. So what's the avoda? What's our service in the month of Av? So the name Shimon transforms in the month of Av from there is iniquity, Shum Avon, to Shum Anav. Here is the humble one. Here is the humble one. To be more humble in the month of Av. The ability of Shimon to metamorphize depends on his inner sense of hearing, to understand the messages better. Now we know one of the famous statements of the Torah is Shema Yisrael. So when Moshe is saying Shema, listen, that really is the sole root of Shimon. And if people would listen properly, and if Shimon would listen properly, things would work out fine. It's interesting, even though Moshe did not explicitly bless Shimon, our sages say that he alluded to him in the first word of the blessing in Yehuda. Hear God, the voice of Yehuda. Shema. So he's hinted to. Now what's this hint? This is a fascinating thing now. Now I got to jump. I'm sorry. I think I have to jump. Or unless I have it at the back here. Is it here or it's in the other one? Yes. Okay. Can you see this map?
Yeah.
Yeah, you can see it well? Well, that's the best I can do. Well, let me see. One second. Let me see if I could do one more thing. One second. Because I... is this any better? Or is this just as bad?
That's good.
So you got a pointer.
How's that?
Yeah, that's good. Okay.
Okay, so those who are listening online, I refer you to the sheet that has the picture of the map of Israel. Okay, now, which tribes did we talk about in the months of Nisan, Iyar, Sivan? Anybody remember without looking? Nisan, Iyar, Sivan. Yehuda was the first.
Yisachar
and Zebulun. Very good, that's the beginning of the year. Yehuda's the king. Now notice, this is the biblical land of Israel. Don't say, wait a minute, it's much bigger or smaller. It's the biblical land. Okay. You got up on north, Har Hermon. That's up north bordering on Lebanon. And the south going a little bit past Beersheba, but not over here is Eilat. It's not part of the Holy Land of Israel. Up against Eilat. It's a nice place to visit, but you don't fulfill any mitzvah by being in Israel, by being out. It's not the Holy Land of Israel. You're leaving the Holy Land, you're halfway through the desert, you're past Beersheba, and the left is that El Wadi in Egypt over there, and that's the southern border. Now look at the easy way to be able to draw this map. I'm telling you, you could draw the map of Israel freehand. It's like so easy. You start on the left, you make a sloping line like that, make a line for the Yam Kinneret, and you know that the tribe of Yehuda is encapsulates everything that's parallel to the Dead Sea. That's an easy way of remembering that. Okay, so now you got Yehuda. So let's start with Yehuda. Yehuda is the first tribe. That's where the Beis Hamikdash was in Yerushalayim. That's the leader, the king. That starts the year off with Yehuda. Fine. Then we have Yisachar and Zebulun. They were partners, remember? Yisachar was studying Torah. Zebulun was the, the businessman. And made his business through importing, exporting, working on the sea. So you notice Yisachar and Zebulun are bounding the territories, where Zebulun goes all the way out to the Mediterranean Sea. The city of Akko is over there. This is Zebulun. So that's our first three tribes. And then we said we have who? We have Reuven over here on the east bank. And now we have Shimon. Where is Shimon? Well, I put his name over there, but there is something interesting with Shimon, different than every other tribe. And what's that? You notice every tribe has a distinct border.
Oh, Shimon.
See all the different colors, different borders. Some are smaller, some are bigger. Shimon. This is all Yehuda. But Shimon was given cities sprinkled around the area within Yehuda. So you don't have a defined territory of all the tribes. Why is that? You'll see in a minute. Well, I already have the map up, so I won't have to bring it up a second time. There's going to be one more tribe we have to discuss in the second 3 months of Tammuz of Elul. So we have Reuven, Shimon, and let's just put in right now, Gad is coming up. You're going to see him in a minute. Notice at the end, it's next week's Torah portion. Remember the tribes of Reuven and Gad, while the Jews were still on the east bank, wanted from Moshe permission to settle here and not cross into the land of Israel. We discussed that a little bit last week. Just know it was Reuven and Gad. So we're going to get back to Gad soon, hopefully today. You know that Gad is here. So now you know six tribes. Right? Six tribes. Easy to remember. Yehuda is the king, so he gets the lion's share. later on in history, during King Solomon, when the kingdom is split, okay, it's split with the kingdom of Yehuda and Binyamin and all the others. So this we call, for the sake, you know, the southern kingdom and then the northern kingdom. All right, but we're starting with Yehuda, who's the king, then followed by the Torah learner and the one who supports Torah, Yisachar's Bulin. And then the next three, we said, are Reuben, Shimon, Seir, and Gad. And those are the next three. Okay? So, I think we even have another extra chart if someone needed.
Yeah, it's the Gemara books.
We don't need it in the Gemara class. If anybody wants it, they can... free to take it. Okay? So now, why am I doing all this for you? Good question. So let's get back. All the way past Elul. Almost. So even though Moshe did not expressly bless Shimon, right? Right, we alluded to it. Okay, now, he's alluded to in the blessing of Yehuda. Now listen to this carefully. In division of the land of Israel to the 12 tribes, Shimon inherited his portion within the larger portion of Yehuda. Okay, now again, if you like Gematria, when the two names Shimon and Yehuda are added together, their Gematrias, you'll trust me, it's 466 plus 30 is 496, which comes out the word Malchus, which is kingdom. Thus, we learn that the Malchus of Yehuda, the kingdom of Yehuda, depends upon the presence and partnership of Shimon. Because we've got to make sure that Shimon fixes himself up and the talents that he brings to bear. So that's why he's included within Yehuda, because that will ultimately bring the kingdom. Now, Yehuda corresponds to the month of Nisan. Remember we went back earlier, first month, Nisan, Yehuda, and the sense of speech. Remember, on Pesach, you say the Haggadah, speech, talking, it's the first step of change. It wasn't that long ago, only about 4 weeks ago, right? So that was the first month. Yehuda is the first month, the month of Nisan, the sense of speech. Okay, just remember, Nisan has Pesach, the mitzvah is to talk and say the Haggadah, speech, okay? Shimon corresponds to the month of. Okay, now interesting. Remember we said there's what's the other name for the month of Nisan? The Torah says it's the holiday of the springtime. And what's the Hebrew word for springtime?
Aviv.
Aviv. What's the first two letters of Aviv? Aleph Beis, which we then said was the father of the 12 months. But now you see in the spring month of Aviv is the name Av, the month of Av. So you see there's some connection between the first and the fifth month. You with me over there? Shimon corresponds to the month of Av, the first two letters, and subroot in Hebrew of the word Aviv, and the sense of hearing.
Speaking.
Av is the fifth month from Nisan. And what was the letter for the month of Nisan, if you recall? Hey. Remember, it's Hey, Vav, Zayin, Ches, Tes, Yud. Hey. Okay, so now it goes all together here. The two senses of speaking and hearing are obviously a pair. So you've got the month of Nisan, which is Yehuda, which is the king. And the king is the mouth, and the king is speaking. And now what do you need from Yehuda? You need Shimon to listen to Yehuda. And therefore Shimon's tribal portion is dotted inside the tribe of Yehuda. Okay? So the two senses, it all connects. Of hearing, speaking and hearing are obviously a pair. Just as the sin of the people's hearing, the evil tongue spoken by the spies, the sin of the ninth of Av, where they broke down, the hearing broke down and they didn't listen properly. All right, the power of the month of is to hear the message spoken by the month of Nisan. What was the message? What's the message of Nisan? God took us out of Egypt. God does miracles. God runs the show. God knows what's best for us. Even though we were in Egypt for so long, we never thought we were going to get out. We couldn't see anything good that was going to come out of it. The most amazing things came out of it. That all is what Nisan, faith in God, trust in God. That's the verbal message of Nisan. People can change all these things. And somehow the listening of the message in the month of Av fell apart. And that's where the tikkun comes in over here. We got to start paying more attention and listening and understanding what the Almighty's plans are. And that brings us back to what we said about the month. This is the secret of the pregnancy and birth of the Mashiach that we talked about from the first of Av, so to speak, to the ninth of Av. That's when you can, so to speak, impregnate yourself with the belief of Hashem that you're supposed to have. And then he then fully unites with the conscience of the people in matrimony on the 15th of Av, which we hope that's going to be a very happy time in the 15th of Av. So you see what's happening here. We'll just do a little bit more. And obviously, just repeating here, the sense of the month is to hear, which means to understand. Not just to hear, but to let the message sink in. That you totally understand the message is integrated into your consciousness. And to hear another, what does it say when you're really hearing someone else? Is to fully understand his dilemma and emphasize with him. Hearing is receiving. It's like receiving the message. The sense of hearing is a sense of inner balance that keeps things existing. If they're imbalanced, they fall apart. Everybody has, Chasson has vertigo, you know exactly where that comes from. There's the lack of balance in the ear. So that's a physical vertigo. You could have spiritual vertigo, where your listening isn't balanced. Okay, a well-balanced ear, a well-oriented sense of hearing, possesses the ability to discern and distinguish in everything one hears truth from falseness. So again, as you're seeing how the year went, that first year was like going like this. Nisan, Iyar, Sivan was amazing. And it was supposed to be Tammuz, Av, Elul. But that depended on certain things happening. First 3 months, the right things happened. It's getting too cold in here?
Yeah.
That didn't take long. Let's see if I can do something about it. Turn the fan off, maybe. 2 weeks ago, it was too hot, right? We're struggling. Okay, so it's supposed to be going higher. Then what happened? Instead of seeing properly in the month of Tammuz, we weren't seeing properly. The engagement got broken, right? We tried to fix it up, and we'll see in El what did get fixed up. And then Av, where we're supposed to be listening properly, we didn't listen properly, and that nailed the coffin. It was like our second chance. Remember, the sin of the golden calf was in the first year of going out of Egypt. Yes. Sin of the spies was the second year of Egypt. So we even did Shuvah, and it still didn't work. We failed again. And so that just has... Remember, when the most potential is there and you mess up, then the greatest calamities happen. In the future, we're still destined. That trajectory still should happen. So there'll be a day when, again, we're going to do Nisan Iyar Sivan properly, and then Tammuz of Elul will be properly as well, and then you're going to see the building of the third temple, which will be in the month of Av. Okay, and again, the Av is the father. The father really loves his children. Well, if you love this, why'd you destroy the temple? Because if I didn't destroy the temple, I'd have to destroy you. And I didn't want to destroy you. So I'd rather let the anger go out on the temple and you'll learn your lesson from that. But I destroyed it so that it can be rebuilt afterwards. See, the air conditioners are going down. Let's make it quiet now. Okay. So anyway, so that is what our avoda is for Tammuz of. Tammuz is to see things the way we're supposed to see things, and then hear things the way we're supposed to hear things. That's the tikkun of those 2 months. Good?
Yeah.
All right, so now we got to do the month of Elul. But guess what letter goes with the month of Elul? It's going to be the Yud. So let's first do the letter Yud, and then we'll do the month of Elul. Okay, with the Yud, we finish the singles column. And now we go into the tens column. Okay, do all of us have the first 10 letters? Yes? Can everybody say Aleph, Beis, Gimel, Dalet, Hei, Vav, Zayin, Ches, Tes, Yud? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And Aleph is 1, Beis is 2, Gimel is 3, Dal is 4, Hey is 5, Vav is 6, Zayin is 7, Ches is 8, Tes is 9, Yud is coming up. Okay, good. All right. The 10th letter of the Aleph Beis, and also the smallest, is the letter Yud. Yud. The design of the Yud really is a point. Theoretically, it's just a dot. It's the smallest letter. Okay, it's a little fancier, but it's essentially a dot, which represents Hashem's essential power, the one who is indivisible. A dot you can't make any smaller. Okay, that's the general notion. Now, the Yud looks like a flame that soars ever higher, representing the soul of a Jew yearning to unite with God. It's the only letter that's not grounded on the ground. It's like up in the air. It's like flying around. That's like our souls that really belong up far away. Now, very interesting. The Yud represents the method by which the blessings descend from God to His people. Now, do you want me to make this a little bigger? Can you read it well?
It's a little bigger.
I can make it a little bigger? Let's make it a little bigger. Just a little bit. See, the problem is, I see it very well, right in front of me. Very well in front of me. Okay. Wait, what happened here? Whoa, man, jumped. Okay. The Yud represents the method by which the blessing descends from God's will. The letter Yud, when spelled out, when you spell it out, Yud, Vav, Dalet. That's how you spell Yud. Okay. The Yud represents a seminal drop, the concentrated power of God. Okay, that's the parallel between the seminal drop and that's the concentrated power. The Vav represents a descent, for its form is that of a shoot. And through this, the blessings of God travel downward to our world. The Dalet, having height and width, which we mentioned when we learned the Dalet, represents the physical world, signifying how God's blessings are manifest in every aspect of nature, height and width. Okay, this teaches us that God's blessings don't only reside in heaven, but they flow down into this physical world. That's one idea of the Yud. Now, think of this. Every letter of the Aleph Beis begins with the Yud. A point. Every letter has to have a point, right? And if you really look at every letter, you're always going to find a Yud somewhere in the letters, now that I mentioned it, right? This illustrates the inherent spirituality of every letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and that the Torah and God's teachings are all for the sake, here's now not a play on words, for the sake of the Yid. Yud and Yid. Yid in Yiddish is a Jew. Okay. Okay, we'll go talk more about that in a minute. The numerical equivalent of the Yud is 10. 10 is the first of the two-digit numbers and represents a completeness in the process of counting. We've come to a conclusion now. Now let's see how the number 10 is a building block in every aspect of creation. When you come to 10, everything's finished. Everything's complete. 10 utterances by which God created the world. 10 generations from Adam to Noah. That completed a certain generation of total descent and decrepitness. They completely were wicked. They filled till the way that's going to go out. On the other hand, 10 generations from Noah to Avram, where it changed the other way. 10 tests of Avram, 10 plagues upon Egypt, 10 miracles he performed to save the Jewish people. God challenged the Jewish people with 10 tests in the desert, 10 commandments. All these 10 means a complete unit. What makes a minion? What brings the divine presence? 10 men. Okay, now, there's a number of meanings for this Yud. On the one hand, a Yud is a Yid. Yud Dal, a Yid. A Yid is a Jew. It's Yiddish for a Jew, but it's Yid. A Yud can also represent the word Yad, a hand. That's what a Yud. How do you spell Yud? Yud Dal. So it's a hand, which is an allusion to God. For we say that God took us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Now, let's look even a little better at this. See how this is a very big letter, Yud. Two Yuds. Yud, Yud, that's how you'll see in some of the older Sidurim, it's named for Hashem. Yud, Yud. Okay, so that constitute a vital force in two of God's names. The first name of God, which is the holy name of God's essence, is Yud, He, Vav, He. So that starts with a Yud, but how do we pronounce Yud, He, Vav, He? We No, the real, when you're in the davening in shul, it's pronounced Aleph Dalet Nun Yud, Ado with Noi. What's the last letter of that name of Hashem? Yud. Ado, it's right over there. Noi. Right? See over there? So it ends. So the first letter of God's essential name starts with a Yud. The last letter of the way it's pronounced ends in a Yud. And that means master. The way God, so to speak, is manifest in our relationship. The Yud Vavai, we have no idea what it is. It's beyond. It's beyond. It's the source of everything. It's beyond. The Aleph Dalet Nun Yud, that's how he's the master. That's how he's perceived. So it shows how Hashem, the master universe, manifests himself in nature. Okay, the Yud at the beginning of the holy name and the Yud at the end of them, they come together and a fusion of those two things. Okay, that's interesting. So that means the natural order that we have down there is really coming from the infinite God above. The Yud is also the first letter in the two names for a Jew. The first name is Yisrael. Jews are called B'nai Yisrael. Yisrael has many meanings. It means it's a combination of Li Rosh, I am the head, or Sar Kel, a minister of God, or Yosher Kel, straight to God. Okay, so that's a spiritual aspect of the Jew. The second name of the Jew were B'nai Yaakov. Yaakov starts with a Yud as well. Okay, Yaakov is a combination of the word Akev and with a Yud in front of it. Okay, Akev means a heel, the lowest part of man. The heel is what we use to tread upon the earth. What do? We put a Yud in front of our name to infuse godliness even where we're treading on the bottom lowly earth. That Yud, we carry God all the way down to that. Just like God carries his power to bring down and create a world down here, we're meant to do the same thing. Now, what is the common name for a Jew? Now, let's look at that. The English word Jew comes from what? Comes from Judah, which comes from Yehuda. All right? Which was the fourth tribe. The word Yehuda, Yehudi, the Jew, also begins with a Yud. Yehuda means praise and acknowledgement. So what do we mean? So a Jew is by definition called a Yehudi. So what does that mean by definition? A Jew by nature is one who praises God. Not just when you say Shema twice a day, but everything you do in your life. So this is the Yud that's placed before the word Hod, which is to praise. Yehuda, Hod, a Jew is one who praises. Okay, remember we said also, Hashem created the world to come with the letter Yud. He created this world with the letter He. The metaphysical world was the letter Yud. Why? Because it's the smallest letter. The Maharal says, in smallness lies its essence, which is devoid of all the physical. It's the least physical of all the letters, so it's with that Yud he created the world to come. Okay, the Yud consists of three parts. A prong pointing upwards. Let's see if it shows in this one here. Yeah, see the prong pointing upwards and the prong pointing downwards, right? A prong pointing upwards to the one above, a prong direct down to the earth, and the middle part uniting them. The shape of the Yud is symbolic of a person in prayer. His eyes are lowered in humility, should say, as he stands. Come on. In humility, as he stands for the king, while his heart is directed upward towards heaven. So that's the letter Yud. Now, how is that going to fit into the month of Elul? So let's move into our Elul. Oh, I got that right away. The month of Elul. Okay, so now we're all good till the summer now. Till Rosh Hashanah time. Okay, so what do we know about the month of Elul? Okay, it's called the month of Teshuvah, the month of mercy, the month of forgiveness. Obviously, we really could use one after the months of Tammuz and Av, right? Where we had the great sins, so now we have to have some sense of forgiveness, okay? Now, the four letters of Elul, Aleph, Lamed, Vav, Lamed, is an acronym for what it says in Shir HaShirim, Ani Ledodi Vidodi Li, I am to my beloved, and my beloved is to me. Okay, obviously there's Tshuva out of love going on over there. So when we have this desire to return to Hashem, that's Ani Ledodi, I am to my beloved, and my beloved to me is Hashem's expression of mercy and kindness to us. The El is the month where it's called the king is in the field. It means he's close by. You can get to Hashem much easier than the rest of the year. Elul is a month of preparation for the high holidays. This is the month we go over the story of the sin of the golden calf. Remember, Moshe, we got the Torah on Shavuos. Shavuos was the sixth day of Sivan. Moshe says, I'm going to stay on the mountain for 40 days and come down. And that was going to be the chuppah, right? He comes down to the chuppah. The Jews are 40 days later, they're dancing around the golden calf. Not good. What does Moshe do then? He goes up another 40 days to have Hashem not annihilate us. Fine. We still don't have any tablets. Now, on Rosh Chodesh Elul, that's after 80 days, 40 plus 40, Moshe goes up to the mountain one more time for another 40 days. And when does he come down? On Yom Kippur. And on Yom Kippur, he comes down with a second set of tablets. Obviously, these are days of great mercy for the Jewish people. From the brink of wanting to annihilate them, in other words, the Kala, who was unfaithful under the wedding canopy, instead of that, Hashem says, I'm willing to reconcile. Not get married yet, but to reconcile. That all happened when Hashem brought down the second tablets, so you see that you can recover from, even though you messed up big time, you still have an ability to recover. Okay? In small numbering. Now, I mentioned this once before. Remember we said there's gematrios for every letter. But then you get letters that are like in the tens column and the hundreds column. But if you shave off the zeros and just go with the simple numbers. So Elul is Aleph is 1. Lamed, you'll see, is 30. But take off the zero is 3. Vav is 6. And Lamed 30, take it off as 3, it's 13. Take out the zeros. You see what I'm talking about? That's called Mispar Katan. It's the small, take out the zeros. 13, what's so special about 13 in Elul? What do you say? If you're a Sephardi, you're saying it every day in Elul. If you're an Ashkenazi, only the last week in Elul, 13 attributes of mercy. Okay, so that's part of hinted in Elul, we're asking for mercy. Okay, so you see what's happening over here. You see what's happening over here. We're starting the year, every year we start off in Nisan, a proper year. Wow, I'm going to make changes. I'm going to start to change. I'm looking to, in Nisan, I talk about change. I can renew myself. I got to work on it. Let's see how we're going to make the changes happen. And Sivan now, I see changes are about to happen. And you got all these great plans and you're really making growth. And then what usually happens is we come to a great fall. Can't sustain it. Tamuzov. Boom, boom, boom. Okay, but then it's still Elul. Which means you could still save it. So we could, if I was like trying to like the stock market of spirituality, okay. So, you know, I got one. Anyway, let's say I have 6 quadrants. So quadrant 1, 2, 3. That's pretty good. 4. Five. Well, in the middle of 5. Wait, no. Middle of 5. And then Elul. Okay, that's how that year really goes. Now, it would be awfully good you wouldn't mess up in Tammuz and Av. And doesn't mean everybody has to. But the challenge is to really finish the change. That's when it's the most difficult. And that's when you often have those... Now, people who are just not on the program, they don't even think of changing in Nisan. They're just oblivious to the calendar. As we said, you're not living in tune with nature. If you're living in tune with nature, okay, when you come to Tammuz and Av, maybe you're going to be extra careful not to fall. That would be nice. And on an individual level, you don't necessarily have to fall. But it's very hard, so there's a high amount of failure that happens in Tammuz and Av. But not to lose heart, because that's the way growth happens. And then eventually Elul can bring you back to where you were, let's say, at the pre-Tammuz and Av levels. so that you can end off this 6-month period, especially Rosh Hashanah and Kippur, which we'll talk about another time, where you really have hit a certain level to carry you on for the next 6 months. That's basically what is happening here. So now that we got the yud again, so let's the yud is the first. Some of it's a little bit of repetition. The yud is the first letter of God's essential name, yud hey vav hey. We already mentioned that. Aleph Daled Nun is the last one. Okay, we could skip a little of this. Let's go to 9. The yud means also yad. Yad is a hand, right? Our sages interpret the verse. Hashem says, even my hand has founded the earth, and my right hand has developed the heavens. So God stretched out his right hand to create the heavens, and stretched out his left hand to create the earth. The right hand is pointing to the beginning, the left hand is pointing to the end. Fine. All right, anyway, I'm going to skip some of this. A little bit difficult over here, because this, I wasn't sure exactly what we can handle over here. But, okay, we'll just finish it. In the above-quoted verse, the left hand, referred to as my hand without any definite designation of right or left, appears before the right hand. This accords with the opinion of Hillel that the earth preceded the heavens. Fine. The earth represents the consummation of creation. Okay, that's what Hashem wanted. The yud of Elul now, we're talking about Elul now, is in particular the left hand, the control of this month's sense, the sense of action and rectification. This is the final point of creation, reaching its ultimate purpose and end. The yud of Adnus perfectly reflecting in creativity, reality, the yud of Havaya. In other words, we're created, we've been trying to create something for 6 months. We hope we can finish with that creative process in the month of Elul. Now this is fascinating. Yud hey vav hey. Look how the letters look for you there. It also represents Hashem's kindness in the creation of the world, as well as the midst of Staka. Now yud is the smallest thing. It's like this little bit of energy. Or if you're a human being, it's like, let's say, a dollar, a loony, that you're giving to tzedakah. That's the yud. It's a small thing. It's taken by the hey. Hey is gematria 5. Fingers make up a hand. So the 5 fingers take the coin, or Hashem's energy. Take that initial constructive energy, and then what's the next letter? The vav. And extends his arm. The hand has money, extending the vav, which is the arm, into what? The poor man's hand that receives it. And that's how God created the world, where he takes the initial energy with, so to speak, his hand, and then with his arm extends it down into planet Earth, and the Earth receives it. So when you give tzedakah, you're emulating Hashem, and you should have that kavana. You're taking a little coin, it's the yud, with your hay. Your vav is extending it, and the hay of the person who receives it. And that's when God on his end, is that he's able to give at the yud hay is Hashem trying to make it happen and bring it into this world of vav hay to it finally be received. Now, interesting that the mazel is Virgo, Besula, the virgin. What is going on over here? What kind of virgin over here? Well, there's many allusions to this, but Besula symbolizes God's beloved bride, Israel, that we were the bride. In the month of Tammuz, we were a virgin. In Song of Songs, Hashem is referred to as the groom. I am to my beloved is to me. The mazel is Virgo, the virgin. Interesting, you're always reading. Remember talking about the parshas we read? Right? And until we read Kisetze. And it has the most amount of times the word Besula written in the Torah, in Kisetze, dealing with a virgin. And there's a whole story of it where the man, the husband, married a woman, thought she was a virgin, and then said an evil thing about his wife, claiming on the wedding night she wasn't a virgin. Then you find out he was a liar, and then he gets punished. And it says virgin a million times over there. It's the highest concentration of the word virgin, because we always read this parsha in the month of Elul. But what's it symbolizing over here? Okay. So Elul arrives right after the year's lowest point, Tisha B'Av. Yet, even while still in the month of Av, we already turn it around a little bit, but still we don't feel that great, etc., etc. Okay, now, 17, this rectification process takes place in Elul. We start really fixing things up in Elul when we regain our purity like the virgin who's the symbol of the month. The virgin of Elul is the virgin of Israel, the innate, untouched purity of the Jewish people that can never be defiled. Let me explain like this. Normally, if you take a woman who's a virgin and she makes a bad mistake and sleeps with a man, she can't rectify that mistake. She ain't going to be a virgin anymore. But the Jewish people, this is the great miracle of Teshuvah. The miracle of Teshuvah is that although the Jewish people sinned with the golden calf, as it were, they lost their virginity, but the tshuva that they did, they regained it. Why? Because the core of the Jew, the deepest part of their soul, can never be touched by sin. There's a virgin territory of the Jewish soul that no matter what they do to mess around, but they're you know, just like Lahavda, the woman, has her virginity, which if she has a chastity belt, it's never going to be broken. You could be molested in a million and one ways, but if you got that chastity belt, you're going to remain a virgin. So the Jew, no matter what they do, you can do the worst sins in the world, but you're really, the deepest part of your soul, there's a chastity belt around it. Cannot be destroyed. And you never lost that innocence, that wholesomeness. And if you can do tshuva, that's how you're going to get it back. And that's what we're really saying. That's the sign of the month, is the besula. Even after all the mistakes I made, especially in Tammuz and Av, I didn't listen, I didn't look, I did all kinds of things. And you'd think that you're a piece of garbage, chas v'shalom, and you're not a virgin anymore, and what I've been around, and I could never be closer to Hashem. Forget it. You can go all the way back to being the virgin that you once were. And that's what it says, especially in Parshas Kisetse. It's called Besulat Yisrael. It's talking about one individual woman, but it really is to be understood mystically in the greatest sense. That's what the Torah is really telling us. Oh, a guy claims that she wasn't a virgin, this, that, and then he found it wasn't true, and this and that. It's really talking about the Jewish people. That our enemies are saying we're not virgins. Some say, no, they can do tshuva. Right? The Talmud tells that when a person does sincere tshuva out of love, Hashem considers, it's a mistake here, he considers not only, Hashem considers not only has a person not sinned, but that all the sins turn into merits. There's a typo over there. But it turns into merits, not just sins. Okay, I'm going to skip this part over. You can read it on your own. It's very interesting stuff, but we're not going to finish on time. Sorry about this. The Besula also symbolized the Virgin Earth, the land of Israel, destined to be married to the people of Israel, as the prophet declares. And the young man marries a virgin, so will your children marry you, the land of Israel. Here we see the children marry Mother Earth, who remains the Virgin Earth of Israel. The Earth represents the rectification of action, the sense of the month of Elul. As described, it is the month of action. Now, who's the tribe? The tribe is Gad. Remember the other one on the other side of there? Gad literally means an encampment, as you'll see. It says, for example, Gad, it's one of these real tongue twisters, Gad Gedud Yegudenu, Vahu Yagudo Kev, which means Gad shall organize camps, army camps, and shall return with all his camps. Remember, Reuven and Gad, they led the troops into battle when they had to conquer the land of Israel. The name Gad also means good fortune, Mazal Tov. It is truly the good fortune of Israel to be God's beloved bride, and this good fortune reveals itself through the means of our good deeds, especially those which are intended to rectify our blemishes and beautify ourselves as a bride for her groom. Okay, the good fortune of God relates in Kabbalah to the 13 principles of mercy that are revealed in the month of Elul in order to rouse the soul from its roots to return to God. God, Gimel Dalet, the Gematria of God is 7. God is the 7th child born to Yaakov. Okay, interesting. The Hebrew word for God means mazal, good fortune. You see that over there? Mem Zion Lamed is good fortune. The gematria of that is 77. Okay, what's the middle letter of mazal? Zion, which is 7. Okay, when you take the letters Gimel and Dalet, which is God, God is Gimel Dalet equals 7. If you're going to take that instead of the Zion in mazal, You see, take Mem Zayin Lamed, but the Zayin could be a Gimel and a Dalet. You get the word Migdala Tower. You see that? You just take the Gimel Dal instead of the Zayin. And then from the verse it says, a tower of might is the name of God. Into it shall run the tzaddik. So what are we talking about? The tower of might is the bride, the besula, the soul root of the Jewish people. And the groom runs with all his might to enter the tower of might, because the Jew once again becomes the besula, and we can once again return to Hashem. And the sense of this month, if we were listening properly and looking properly, the sense is action and inner knowledge, that through devoted deeds of goodness, one is able to rectify any blemishes or broken state of the soul. That's what has to happen. We have to start doing things and doing tshuva. All right? This is the point of the Yud of Elul, of divine service, right? With it, without it, we can't begin or end. The Yud is the beginning. Remember, it's the beginning of all the letters. You begin in the month of Elul to do tshuva. You begin the Yud Hey Vav Hey, but then it's the Aleph Dalet and the Yud, and you end with the Yud. All right? And that's what action means, is to fix a broken object rather than throw it away. Okay, in addition, the sense of action is a sense of organization and the sense of management of complex systems, that God is a camp, organized camp like that. And finally, God, together with the tribe of Reuven, led the Jews into battle during the conquest of Israel, thus rectifying their sinful request to portion of land on the east bank of Israel. And God was a very noted soldier and battler, and that's what you have to do in Elul. So we've therefore completed the first 10 letters of the alphabet. We've completed the first 6 months of the holiday cycle. And now we understand exactly what our avoda is in these 6 months. Okay, now are people planning on coming next week?
Yeah.
Yeah? Okay, so the next week we will do Chaf. Yes? Yes, Chaf and Lamed. And then instead of going into the winter months, because I think it's going to be too far in advance, we're going to then discuss the number 13, because we're talking about the 13 attributes of mercy. So I think it's a good place to deal with all the 13s that are effective, and other things we want to remember along that line. Okay. Excellent.